Well, I hope you're enjoying this series on parables this summer and diving into these little stories that Jesus told as he went along in all sorts of different places and different kinds of people all through his years of proclaiming the kingdom of God wherever he went. He would tell these little stories that would sometimes create inspiration and hope in people, and then sometimes it would be a pretty hard-hitting message that was intended to really wake people up, and especially those who thought they had it together. Now, this next story that we're going to get into deserves a little extra setup for the context that it arises out of. And it's like, how does Jesus come up with these incredible little stories? It seems like off the top of his head, just, you know, depending on the context that he's in. And this next one is a little bit of a stressful time. In fact, he's kind of the victim of a surprise party. And it's really a trap that's been set. And so, I know most of you don't like Prince Humperdinck, right? But he's got one great line in The Princess Bride. Now, if you read the book, and there is a book, and the book is amazing, by the way. It's even better than the movie, believe it or not. It goes really deep. Prince Humperdinck is a deep character. He's not just the shallow guy you might think he is. But I love this line where he says, "I always think everything could be a trap, which is why I am still alive." But my favorite scenes in many movies where the hero has to work his way out of a trap. You know, whether it's a James Bond movie or whether it's, I don't know, like Empire Strikes Back. That's a great trap. I was trying to think of good trap scenes, you know, where Lando totally, sets up his buddies because he's being intimidated. But it's always those ambush or trap scenes, you know, that really put our hero to the test. But it's very few stories, and I need you guys over brownies later to help me think of some more examples like this, where the hero intentionally walks into a situation where he knows it's a setup and a trap. So I got to go to the Robin Hood mythology for this story. But this scene is in just about every Robin Hood movie, whether it's the real one or the animated one. Remember how they got to lure him in. And so they set an archery contest, you know, to try to find, because they know he can't help coming to compete. You know, they're going to lure the best archer around into this competition, and you know, and getting a photo shoot with Maid Marian is the prize. And so they know they can trap him. Well, Robin knows that it's a trap. And he's being set up, but he still, you know, he throws on a little disguise, and he still walks into it. And he's way outnumbered. His merry men, his buddies, try to talk him out of it. It's like, you can't go in there, Rob. They're gonna surround you. It's obviously a trap. But he just walks in, cool as. Come on, finish that. I don't know, a Yeti frozen spaghetti, whatever you want to. Yeah. So So as cool as can be, walks in and, you know, gets into this, you know, crazy situation where he is surrounded. Here's another boy. This is one of my dad's favorites. And we would watch the Band of Brothers miniseries together, if you've seen that one. It's a true story about the Easy Company and the paratroopers. But great line. And talk about the bravery that has to consist in the heart of somebody that goes into these known, you know, dangerous situations. And that's the DNA in a paratrooper. And, you know, that line by Lieutenant Winters when he responds to Rice, when he says, "Looks like you guys are going to be surrounded." Well, we're paratroopers, Lieutenant. We're supposed to be surrounded. You know, we're not afraid of that. That's what we signed up for. And so here's the situation in this parable called The Great Banquet that we see in Luke 14, where Jesus is being set up. He's walking into a no-win situation. And how's he going to react? What's he going to do? What's he going to say? Well, he doesn't back down. He could have, you know, not showed up. He could have done anything, but as we're going to see, how he takes things head on in this little story. Well, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and so just being a Pharisee was pretty doggone prominent itself, and so this must have been an extra, you know, wealthy, well-known, well-to-do Pharisee, and a Pharisee was somebody who was, you know, known to take their faith to an extreme, very extreme level of devoutness in their life, and so they took a lot of pride in how they displayed their faith and their religious actions. And he was being carefully watched, and so he was invited into this home, and he knew that because there was several other instances where things like this were happening, that at any turn something could test him, where they could see really what his beliefs were, what his theology was, and hopefully, from their perspective, try to find a chink in his armor to get him tried in the Sanhedrin court. But there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Okay, so where does this guy show up? I mean, he's obviously part of the trap. They're going to see what, you know, it's like setting the cheese for Robin Hood, you know, saying, well, he can't resist a chance to meet Maid Marian. He can't resist healing somebody that's obviously ill. So let's just make sure we've got somebody like that sitting at the door when Jesus shows up to this party on the Sabbath. Jesus asks the Pharisees and experts in the law. He looks around, because he's already been accused of doing several works on the Sabbath, things like healing people, you know, things, you know, various doing of good and help to those that he comes across. But you couldn't do any sort of work according to the Pharisaic perspective on the Sabbath. But he looks around and says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, are you just going to leave him there so you don't cause any impurities to your belief system? Or will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Jesus goes in even deeper. Then Jesus said to his host, "You know what? When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors." And he's just probably looking around the room at all those people. And again, he's not shying away from bringing any criticism. Here they are trying to set this trap for him, and he's taking them head on. They're ready to find criticisms in what he's doing, and he's pointing out very carefully what they have overlooked. Looking around at their friends, their family, their relatives, and their well-to-do neighbors. "If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid." Well, isn't that the point of throwing a party? Because then you get invited. And Jesus is saying, you're totally missing the point. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, Jesus purposely uses that phrase, resurrection of the righteous, because the Pharisees had all kinds of theological battles with the other party in town. And it was pretty much back then a bipartisan culture. There was a third group, but they're called the Essenes. They weren't really involved in all the theological debate. They just kind of wanted to do their own thing outside of town. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees went at it pretty hard. And the Sadducees didn't really believe in a resurrection. of souls at the end of time, and that there that you would have a life after death. Whereas the Pharisees were pretty strong about that. And so, which Jesus often, you know, said, hey, that is actually, you're right, that is going to happen. And so, so he really wanted them to know this was a big deal with what was going to happen in the future to them. If they really wanted to be part of that, they needed to change their ways now. Well, when one of those at the table with him heard what he said, his, you know, that caused him to perk up and then chime in, well, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Defining the kingdom of God as something way out in the future that's going to happen and only include those who now appear to be righteous. And most of the way in that culture people were judged by being righteous was your condition in life. If you were poor, if you were a beggar, if you were blind or crippled or all those things, that was a result that you weren't good enough, or your family before you weren't good enough in God's eyes, and so you were a lesser person that wasn't going to be blessed and wasn't going to be included in this feast in the kingdom of God and be present at this banquet. And so Jesus has to tell a story to correct that point of view and in fact turn the banquet tables, literally, on the Pharisees that are in at this party. So Jesus replied, and here's where our parable begins. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Okay, so let's do a little, before we go further in the story, a little cultural digging here. And so, it was the custom when giving a dinner to invite a certain number of people, just like it is now. And just like when you're preparing any sort of a party, whether it's a wedding or just a backyard get-together or reunion, you want to know how many people are going to show up. Those who accepted the invitation, you know, were counted, and the meal was prepared according to the number who accepted the invitation. And it's like, please, folks, RSVP. You know, and many of you great hosts, you know, send out e-bites, and it's always a little frustrating when people don't RSVP by the deadline because you're going through, you know, a lot of time and effort to get this party going and be well prepared.
Well, time out here. So, a lot of people were asking me for the memorial last night. How do you know that for one time where you just don't throw out RSVPs? Kind of weird, huh? And so we just had to guess, and that's why we were sending from Crazy Bitch a lot. Our caterer just gave it.
Anyway, if you need dinner plans tonight, come on over to the Nyman. We've still got tons of enchiladas for everybody. Because we were trying to figure that out. It's like, we just do our best and hope for the best with that one. The meal was prepared according to the number who accepted the invitation. But once an animal had been killed, it's not like you've got refrigeration. And so, you know, we can hold on to these enchiladas for a while, but that meat became spoiled back then. And the invited guest, because they were counting on him, is duty-bound to attend the banquet. In Jesus' parable, the meal would have already been prepared by this time. The table set, the guest now informed, the event is soon to begin. To back out now would be a major insult. And so, this wasn't just a, hey, do you want to show up when, by the time the banquet's ready and the servants go out to remind people, you know, hey, now everything's nice and hot and ready for you, come and show up. Here's what the response was. But all the guests, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. But this is after the fact. This isn't like when the original invitation went out. The banquet has already been set and ready. And now, people are responding with these flimsy, ridiculous excuses. Nobody back then And I don't know, maybe there's been, you know, maybe you work in an office and are a supervisor. Maybe you yourself have used some pretty lame excuses in your life. I know I have. But these, culturally, were ridiculous excuses. First of all, nobody bought a field without going and looking at it. You didn't just buy a field and say, you know, okay, I'll pay for it now. I got to go check it out. Jesus is purposely describing excuses that were laughable. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go try them out. That never happened in that culture. In fact, there was very structured ways to look at cattle and different animals before you were to buy them. You even got to try them out and see them in action. And still to say, I just got married, so I can't attend a nice, fun social event where the food is provided. And so these are like ridiculous excuses. It's like, look, this banquet is ready for you. It's been prepared in your honor. All this work has gone into making a good time for you. How many of you? So this was absolutely the reverse feeling for me last night. I was just blown away by everybody, especially from our church that came to the memorial last night. I mean, it's such a great feeling when you plan an event, and not just those who you were hoping would show up, you know, but more than who you would expect. And everybody, you guys all brought your kids. I still can't get over that. What a great, I mean, I've done a lot of memorials and nobody ever feels comfortable to bring their kids. And it just says something about our church family. It just spoke volumes to me and Denise to see so many families a part of everything. It was just such a joy. But you know, those of you that have planned events and put these things together, how much work and thought goes into everything. And how much of a pleasure it is when your guests arrive and people are mingling and having a good time. But it's always such a bummer, and we may never mention it because we have good manners, but inside we're just so upset and disappointed when people that said they were going to be there just at the last minute decide they got a better offer or really just didn't feel like coming. And it's like, oh man. You know, it's like, that's probably one of the, especially if you're a party planner, one of like the worst feelings ever. And here Jesus is saying, this is how God feels when you act like this. When you're completely disregarding what He has prepared for you. He goes on to say, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, well, fine, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant replies, we've already done that. What you ordered has been done, and there's still room. I mean, that was always part of the plan. I mean, we've done that. Then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, no, not one of those who disregarded their invitation will get a taste of this banquet. Because they're off doing their own thing. And that's God's heart. You know, then the big message of this parable, first of all, is God's heart is no empty seats. He desires that every seat in His great banquet hall be full. And He's got everybody's name on it. And it just breaks His heart that anybody would turn down this amazing feast that He has offered and prepared for everyone around. And it's just, it's one comparison. I mean, the life God has for us is far better than we have for us. It's like a gourmet meal compared to, now this wouldn't work with our youth group. I get it.
shivers.
But yeah, this wouldn't work with the kids in the youth group. They'd be all, fast food, sounds great. But you guys are wise enough to know what's going to be good for you and what really tastes good. And if you've ever had a really well-done meal prepared for you, it's like, oh gosh, how can I continue to ever, I can't take one more bite of that other stuff. But often, we just don't trust that. We don't get it. We still think that what we have planned for us and that what tastes good now in the moment is what's best. Maybe we haven't experienced yet what God fully has. Now, got to remember, we don't want to make the mistake that this Pharisee at the table made about only applying the kingdom of God to this future event. And we've talked about that over the last few weeks, about how when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the here and now. And there's two aspects to the kingdom of God. Every time he brings it up, there's the here and now and the future event. And so the kingdom of God has already begun. He says even with John the Baptist, as the forerunner to preparing people's hearts for the message of the gospel through Jesus, it had already began, and it was now continuing to grow, and it's still growing and growing in our day, and it won't reach full culmination of some day out there in the future. But the kingdom of God is at hand and is among us, and it's a process that continually grows and adds to itself. But often, we don't even know what we're missing out on right here and now. And C.S. Lewis tells this little story in one of his essays called The Weight of Glory. And he puts it this way. He says, if there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from some other philosophers who were maybe at some points seem Christian on the surface, but really miss the heart of what the Bible has to say. And he identifies Kant and the Stoic philosophers as representing those who would say, you really can't want or desire anything good for yourself. That's not right. That's not Christ-like. You got to give up any hope or desire of anything good for yourself as an individual. But, C.S. Lewis is saying, is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires for fast food not too strong, but too weak. Our desires for good food, for good things for ourselves, not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It's like, take some chicken nuggets and fries. It's like, no. What I meant by a gourmet dinner with meat and vegetables, you don't understand. I've got something so much better for you and your life and your relationships. Don't think that these flimsy excuses to get caught up in these, in the candy that's around you is going to do any good. I have so much more for you. And that's what this parable ultimately drives each of us to consider, is what are we missing out on? What are we missing out on? Because God has some amazing things for us. And the further we step in and invest ourselves into His kingdom and are more and more present at His banquet, things change. So I just kind of want to explore here, what's just one thing holding you back from taking that next step further into God's banquet? And I look around this room and I see a lot of great investment into the kingdom of God. But we all have that opportunity to take that next step, whatever it is. And we're all fighting those distractions out there that keep us from being fully present and consistently invested and engaged in what God has for us. Because there's a lot of candy out there. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things that we think we want. But maybe we just haven't discovered what is really best for us. What's really going to fill us up. You know, and a few weeks ago I talked a little bit about how after getting back from that mission trip, how, you know, when we were scheduling out our summer, you know, okay, well, the mission trip's going to happen end of June and then we'll get some time away. You know, obviously our whole family plans have been turned around this summer. But coming back from that mission trip to the orphanage, there was just no need to go on vacation after working in that Tijuana dust for a week. How is that possible? I couldn't figure out how I felt so rested and rejuvenated and refreshed from a mission trip to a dusty orphanage. I still can't really figure it out, unless it has something to do with this infinite joy that God promises us when we engage in His work. And I'm not saying don't go on vacations, and I'm not saying I don't still need that and desire that. But boy, did that desire for that take a big hit. It's like it wasn't where it typically is. Because God did something new, showed me something new, had me sit down at a meal that I had never tasted before. Maybe that next step for you is becoming part of a small group here in our church family. Maybe it's getting more involved in helping out in one of our ministries. Maybe it's getting more involved in one of the ministries around that we help support. It doesn't have to be in our church per se. Maybe it's just making Sundays and our fellowship and worship together more of a consistent priority. Maybe you've been wanting to give financially to and haven't been able to because of budget issues and things and sitting down and reprioritizing and seeing the blessing that can come from sharing and giving back what God has provided for you. When we realize that everything that we have comes from God and He's the one who provides. We all have that next step. So, you might be thinking, okay, well, I've been doing my best taking all those steps, and I still want more. And it doesn't matter where you are in there, we all have that next step to take. And maybe one of those next steps is growing from simply being a guest to becoming a host and being part of God's team that's filling up those seats. Those, you know, and stepping into the role of those servants that he's saying, okay, go out to the country lanes, go out to the outskirts. Because I don't like seeing empty seats. There will not be empty seats at my banquet. I get that. Boy, you guys really turned the tables this feels more like a summer Sunday. I mean, what happened last Sunday that we were like having to add, you know, rows in the back because everybody showed up. That'd be fun to see more of that. But how... You know, maybe that's the next place of growth, is looking around in your life. You know, who are those that are missing out on God's banquet and how you can be a part of bringing them in. Now that you're settled, you've got a church family that you're involved in, that's supporting you, that's blessing you, and that you're a part of. Okay, well, God's heart is to look around and not be satisfied with, okay, well, I've got mine. Because that was the problem at the banquet table in the house that Jesus was at. Is these guys were all far too satisfied with just being born into something and thinking their social and ethnic stature was their ticket to being part of God's kingdom. And Jesus is saying that has nothing to do with being part of God's kingdom. Being part of God's kingdom means having His heart and living that out on a day-to-day basis. And bringing others into that experience. And remember what He said right before He told that parable. It got the whole thing going. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your families, your relatives. I'm thinking about this wonderful memorial banquet we had last night. That was everybody that was there. We didn't do that right. You know, I mean, obviously it was a memorial. It's a special thing. And that's, we did it very right. It was probably the most wonderful, one of the most wonderful experiences I've ever gotten to be a part of. And we do this very well on the last Sunday of each month. Here at Neighborhood Church, we throw great banquets for each other. Our last Sunday potlucks are awesome. Everybody brings incredible food and we extend our evenings together. And it's something we look forward to each month. But Jesus is saying, if you really want to throw one of these banquets right, invite people that can't invite you back. Poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And that's how you really get blessed. But I thought I was being blessed. I mean, I really get blessed by these things that we do here together as a church family. I'm missing out on something? I don't like missing out. I want to know what that's about. And so, I've been kind of hinting about this, so I'm going to finally talk more detailed about it. Here's what we're going to do for August. And so because of this parable, the last Sunday in August, and it won't be the last time we do this, but instead of throwing a party for ourselves, which we've got down and we're really good at, and we're going to keep doing those are fun. And so, I mean, September's coming up and that's our anniversary month, and we're going to be talking a lot about throwing a big banquet to celebrate that. But before we do, let's get a taste of what Jesus is talking about providing for people that no chance they can invite us back. That's the key. And so what we've scheduled and committed to, and now we're inviting everyone to be a part of, is making dinner and also care packages for the family shelter in Martinez that we support through our budget as one of our, as part of our mission budget, locally, Shelter Inc. in Contra Costa County. And I love their purpose statement here, inspiring people, changing lives, ending homelessness. But there's a family shelter that houses, you know, 40 to 60, people at any given time in Martinez, and we can make them dinner on any given weekend, a Saturday or Sunday evening. So here's what we're going to do for church on Sunday the 28th. We're not going to have any music. We're not going to have any message. this was Emily Downey, because I mean, this was really her. I got to credit Emily with this is her. Brainchild. Like, let's do church differently. Let's do church. Let's not just talk about it. So she said, Rick, like nothing. No music. Don't do a sermon. Don't do any of that stuff. Let's just roll up our sleeves. Come in at 4 o'clock on a Sunday, and we'll have the place prepared with stuff that hopefully, you know, we've been gathering throughout the month to put care packages together. And those that got the cooking skills to, you know, we're gonna cook dinner here. So we're going to bring all the items and
and stuff here, put dinner together, put the care packages together, and then everyone that wants to be a part of going and bringing the dinner and serving it, and we're encouraged to eat along with the families and not just say, you know, drop off dinner and leave and play with the kids and all those things. Anybody that wants to be part of that, we're inviting everybody. And so, but that's what's coming up last Sunday in August. We're going to try something, you know, pretty radically different for church, and we're excited about that. Because I think we've sensed that we're missing out on something. So let's see what this tastes like, and see where that leads, and take one step closer and deeper into being part of what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. And so I'm excited about that. We're going to be talking a lot about that. And so learning how to really, really pull off a banquet Jesus style. And so there's no way one of those little families could ever invite us back. Who knows what will happen. But I mean, and so we get a chance to just bless some families in need. And so that's going to be a thrill. So let me say a little prayer and just invite you to the communion table, that great feast that we come to every Sunday, where we're reminded of Jesus' sacrifice and devotion to each of us, that He gave His body, let His blood be shed, so that we could be saved for keeps. And so, come when you're invited. Come when you're led. You're invited in your own time to come to His table as we worship some more. And Keith, you got a new song here for us. I like that. Heavenly Father, we want to be part of Your banquet, and we don't want to simply just show up to enjoy. We want to go even further. We want to be on Your team that rallies more and more to fill those seats. And we want to taste what real life, what infinite joy is all about. And so don't let us be satisfied with spiritual fast food. Help us to dig in to Your gourmet extravaganza that You have prepared for each of us with so much detail and thought. And so, Lord, bless us in that and help us to be a blessing to others. We pray in Your name. Amen.